they are very time-consuming to create. And what I wanted to hit this morning, I started to try to do the PowerPoint slides and all this stuff, and I got so frustrated because I just felt like I was running out of time and didn't have the time or the way to really express it. So I prayed about it and thought, well, this will work. So I bought one of these pads of paper, found this easel in the back room, and came down here and tried it out. I could see it fine from the back, and so I just want to make sure everybody else can too. But some of this I'm just going to like throw it out there at you today. I'm going to just, whatever is there, I'm going to write all over this thing, and I'll give them away at the end of it if anybody wants it. Good luck trying to interpret it when we're done. We have been in James, the book of James, for a while now, in James 3 for the past several weeks. And there was a verse in James 3 that every time I read it, it just provokes me. A few months ago when I hit James chapter 3, I believe, what verse is it? It is verse 14 or 15. Helps if you grab your notes. The verse that said, this is not, 14 and 15 says, but if you have bitter jealousy and contention in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This is not wisdom coming down from above, but is earthly, beastly, and devilish, or earthly, soulish, and demonic. And several months ago when I read this verse, it really has provoked in me the question that has been debated in denominations and in the church for a long time. Can a Christian be influenced by a demon? Okay. I will say right up front, I do not believe in demon possession. Okay. When I look at it in the Greek, it's not even in some of the scriptures when it says that there was a demon-possessed boy or a demon-possessed girl in some of the Gospels. That word possessed or the demon-possessed is actually demonized. In the same way that you would customize a car, in the same way that you were traumatized by a trauma, we are influenced by demons. And that, in it, that question has been around for a long time. If the Spirit of God is in me, then how can a demon influence me at the same time? Okay? So when I read this verse where it says, this is not wisdom coming down from above, but is earthly, beastly, or earthly, soulish, and demonic, it provoked that question. How is that, Lord? And I began praying about it. Okay, Lord, if this is true, and this is, of all Sundays when you have a bunch of visitors, do you hit on the subject of demons? So I just got to go with it. This is what God gave me. But this isn't like the greatest subject in the world when you don't know where everybody stands on this. This is something I've looked at and went, all right, Lord, I want to know. I want to be able to see it. I want to be able to understand it. If a demon can influence me and I belong to you, then how is that possible? How does he get thoughts in your head? We hear all the things. I read it. I don't deny that there's demons. I read about them in the New Testament and Old Testament. How does this work, Lord? How does it all function? Well, I believe he showed me, but it's going to end up, we're going to take a lot of teaching over the past years and put it all together. Some of it, spirit, soul, and body, which you see right here. Some of it, a lot of it out of the tabernacle. The model of the tabernacle is where I really see it possible. I really see where the battle takes place in there. So that's what we're going to look at today. So some of this I'm going to need to review to kind of keep us all together. If there's any questions, please don't hesitate to raise your hand. I want to make sure that we all understand it. But before I closed out James chapter 3 and head into the next chapter, I want to make sure that I address this. So I'll read those verses again. James 3, 14 and 15 says, but if you have bitter jealousy and contention in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This is not wisdom coming down from above, but is earthly, soulish, and demonic. James is writing to fellow believers. Okay? And he's telling them, they were being persecuted, and the natural reaction when you're being persecuted is either to flee or to fight. And a lot of times when we get backed in a corner and we feel like somebody's accusing us, which is exactly what the Jews in Jerusalem were doing, is they were coming at them, accusing them. Their natural reaction is to want to defend ourselves. Well, in that defense, what we end up doing is tearing down the character of the other person. And that's what James is talking about. He says, in the beginning of it, he says, count it all joy when you find yourself being tempted, okay, through various trials. Count it all joy. And he says to endure. He says to remain under that. And then he also goes on in some of the Greek that we looked at that he is saying, and don't turn around and start hurting someone. Okay, he says, don't lash out and try to attack them. So he continues that whole thought process into James 3, And this is what he's dealing with. They are blessing and cursing. He says, this shouldn't be so. You bless God, but you curse men who are created in the image of God. And this is where we find ourselves today. So, spirit, soul, and body. This is pretty familiar. Everybody's seen it on the overheads. But we are created, spirit, soul, the soul being the mind, will, and emotions, and body. Okay? When Adam sinned, entered into his spirit, and it severed his relationship with God. Okay? His spirit man was then dead. This is the old man that the New Testament talks about. And his mind, will, and emotions began to run in everything. Instead of being in relationship with God, he began in his own mind, will, and emotions to reason everything out. He came up with his own course of action. He just started deciding what he was going to do. Okay? And the body followed suit. Everything led to death. But by the power of the cross and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have a regenerated spirit. This is the born again that we all talk about. Meaning, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John 3, he tells him that you must be born again. Nicodemus is taking the spiritual principle that Jesus is talking about and he's relating it to the flesh. Well, how do I go back in my mother's womb and be born again? He's missing the spiritual principle and he's relating everything to the flesh. This is what Jesus was talking about. It's that our spirit man that was dead because of sin or in death because of sin, our spirit man needed to be born again. It needed to be regenerated. That happened through Christ on the cross. When we place our faith in Christ that he took our punishment on the cross, we are justified, we are adopted into his family, we are regenerated or born again, and we are sanctified. This is, we are redeemed. Okay? Now I'm back into the spiritual life again. Now I have a choice. I can, with my mind, will, and emotions, look to the things of the Spirit, and when I'm obedient to the things of the Spirit, it leads to life. Okay? But if I choose to follow after the flesh, it will lead to death because sin is now in my body, according to Romans chapter 7. Sin is in my body, so if I react or I make decisions based on my flesh, my mind, will, and emotions, or my physical body, sin is there to influence and it will lead to death every time. So, the difference is, I now have a choice in Christ to sin or not. Sin no longer has dominion over me. Okay, and some of this is review for a whole lot of people, but the heart is the issue now. So as a Christian, are all of my thoughts saved? Thank you for answering for me. They're not. Anybody that knows me very well knows that they're not. Are all of your thoughts saved? How about all of your emotions? Do you feel saved in your emotions? Or your will? I see a camera out already. This is awesome. I was hoping that would happen. I was going to say, if anybody has a smartphone and you want to, this is the greatest way of taking notes right here. Snap a picture of it if you want to. You're more than welcome to. All right. The problem is we know that we're saved, okay? But how many of us are walking around in the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives all the time? Why is it that I'll be standing here in worship and then all of a sudden I'm thinking about beating some guy up? I mean, why do I have these struggles that go on within me? We can be right here in the middle of worship. Maybe one of you did. Maybe you were standing here today, all of a sudden you feel the peace of God, everything's great, and all of a sudden your worst enemy pops into your mind. It's like, why am I thinking about that? Maybe it's porn. Maybe it's anything. All of a sudden, we just have the hardest time of staying focused on God. Okay? To take the condemnation out of that, because a lot of times we feel like, I can't even stay focused on God when I'm sitting in church. And we get mad at ourselves over that. I believe that, very much so, that when we start entering into worship and you, all of a sudden, you're thinking about things you shouldn't be thinking of, I believe that that's the Lord saying, we need to take care of this. I'd love to bring you a little bit closer, but you got some issues going on right there. You need to let me into that. You need to let me into the porn. You need to let me into all of these things. You need to let me into your anger. You need to let me into that offense or that judgment you have against your brother or sister. You need to let me into that problem you got going on in your marriage at home. You need to let me into these things, and that's why we can't stay focused on all of it, because we have a heart problem. Okay? Everything goes through the heart. I hope you're not taking my picture. Are you videotaping me, Crystal? Great. No pressure or anything. All right. The issue is the heart, okay? And we get wounds, choices, and identities going on right here in our heart. Ephesians 4 describes this as hardness of heart or callousness of heart. Okay? Wounds are things people have done to me and I have judgment against them for it. Choices are the stupid things that I've done and I judge myself for it. The identities would be those things that a lot of times stem from self-judgment. Those would be lies believed. Okay? I was told my whole life that I was just like my dad. Okay? Well, that's all fine and dandy. I took on the good characteristics of my dad and the bad characteristics of my dad. Because all I know is I'm looking at my dad and everybody's telling me, you're just like your dad. You're just like your dad. You're just like your dad. You look like your dad. You talk like your dad. You walk like your dad. You act just like your dad. So I began to act just like him. Now, some of the good things, that's fine. But everybody didn't like it when I started doing the bad things just like my dad. Those are identity issues. You tell a child over and over and over again, you'll never amount to anything. At a certain point, they'll never amount to anything, and they just give up. Or they react so harshly and out of anger, begin to try to prove to everybody that they are going to amount to something, and they kill themselves trying to prove to everybody that they're better than nothing. It's both sides of it. Okay? These are the issues that we have in our heart. If I have judgment against, I want to pick on somebody. There he is. There's Gail right there. If I have judgment against Gail in my heart, I will not hear what the Lord says about Gail because I've already determined who she is and whether she deserves the things of God. That's right. So in any area of my life, if I have self-judgment, if I judge myself because of my past and the things that I've done, I can't hear what the Lord says about me. I won't hear what the truth, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I won't hear what He says because I've already determined just how terrible I am. So I can't hear what Jesus is saying to me in those areas where I have hardness of heart. Everybody tells me, you're just like your dad, you're just like your dad. And when I believe into that and I have a heart issue or identity issue in my heart, I don't hear what the Father says that says, I created you to be just like me. You don't have to be just like Him. I created you to be like me. I can't hear that if I've already determined. I'm just like my dad. I love my dad. I just use him as an example in here all the time. It's personal to me. It means something to me. We have all heard these kind of things our whole life. You'll never amount to anything. You'll never do anything. You're just like so-and-so. You're ornery. You're mean. You're wild. Anybody ever tell their child they're a wild child? I've heard that. We've adopted four children. Faith, when she was little, oh, she's wild. Oh, she's wild. Oh, she's wild. She came into our house because everybody had said, she's wild. She's mean. She's wild. She's mean. She came into our house wild and mean. You talk about needing to break some things off of the child. Those were identity issues that were being spoken over her. Deuteronomy says, God says, I give to you today the power of life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. Quit cursing your children and start blessing them. How many of us grew up in homes where we were cursed more than we were blessed? And we wonder why life is so hard right now. Guess what? The answer is Jesus. There is nothing we'll talk about today. I don't care how personal it gets. There is nothing in this life that Jesus isn't the answer for. He's the answer for every single bit of it. All you have to do is believe it and get looking for it and keep seeking it and keep looking for Him, knowing that He loves you and He's the answer. Those who diligently seek Him will find Him. Amen? Don?
My father was an alcoholic and was greatly gifted in profanity. Imagining that I could make my own choices, I rejected him in my life and his authority, which is totally contrary to the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
Because he was actually an honorable man. He just had his own problem from his youth.
Mm-hmm.
And it's really amazing. I became just a lot like him. The very thing that I had rejected in him was who I was becoming. You know what? As I began to pray for him and just love him, 10 days before he died, he gave his heart to the Lord.
Amen.
We didn't save him.
Yeah.
God did.
God did.
And it was wonderful.
Mm-hmm. So does this make sense to everybody? Any questions? That's kind of the basics. We now have a choice in Christ. You do not have to sin. We have a choice to do that. And when we learn to listen to the Spirit of God, okay, that will lead to life every time. But the problem is we get areas in our life, we get judgments going on, and all these really go back to judgments. The wounds, choices, and the identities are all judgment issues. When we get judgments going in our lives, okay, we have a hard time hearing from the Lord in that area of our life. And as soon as I can't hear from the Lord, then I turn around and I listen to the flesh. Sin is there to influence it and it leads to death every single time. Am I saved? This is what we end up seeing in the Christian church. Are we saved? Are we going to heaven at the end of life? Yeah, but I'd sure like to have some saved living now. Free from all the junk, free from the fear, guilt, and shame of everything that's out there in the world, free from all the judgments and all the people pointing fingers at me, free from all the accusation. I'd sure like to live in some of that now before I die. How about you? That's kind of the goal, isn't it? Okay, all the identity issues. So, we take this one. And if somebody needs to go back to this, let me know. And here's the tabernacle. Everybody see that one okay? There's colors here, red, white, blue, and purple. It's supposed to, does that look like a purple pen? It looks pink when you put it on the paper. Sorry about that. You know what it is. Here's the tabernacle. This is the body, the soul, and spirit. Okay? Same thing, we're just turning it and putting it to the model of the tabernacle. The menorah is the mind, or the candlestick. The table of showbread, emotions, and the altar of incense is the will. Okay? I'm saved. Presence of God, represented by the ark in the tabernacle, is now in covenant with my spirit. We've become one. My spirit man is now alive again through a covenant in Jesus Christ. His spirit is now one with my spirit. I am complete and whole and perfect in my spirit man. If you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, in your spirit man, you are justified. You are adopted. You are born again. You are regenerated and you are sanctified. Okay? The process of it all is to get it into the soul. Yes. Your spirit man in Christ is perfect. Everything you're working at in order to allow the fullness of that to happen is to get it into your mind, will, and emotions. Okay? Because when you get it into your mind, will, and emotions, your body will walk accordingly. Okay? The spirit is to be in subjection, the soul is to be in subjection to the spirit, the body in subjection to the, and I'm using that other chart again. The soul in subjection to the spirit, the body in subjection to the soul. My body doesn't do anything that my mind, will, and emotions doesn't want it to do. Okay? If I think about a drink of water, if I want a drink of water, I have the thought about wanting a drink of water, I have the emotions if I wait too long. Okay? There's emotions attached to that, and I develop the will out of my mind and emotions. I develop the will to go get a drink of water. And my body subjects to my soul, and I walk over and get a drink of water. But my body will not do anything in and of itself. It's going to be soul-related. And I know we get into the involuntary muscles and all that kind of stuff, but bear with me. Is everybody following this? Spirit, soul, and body. Same chart, just flipped sideways, and it's in the model of the tabernacle. Here's the altar of incense, not the altar of incense, the brazen altar and the laver. Sin is in my body. That's Romans 7. Okay? Sin is in my body. The devil in the world are still there to influence the sin that is in my body. Okay? But I don't have to do that. So if I have a heart issue, Here's my hardness of heart. Here's the wounds, choices, and identities. It is the veil. The heart is like a veil or a curtain between my soul and the spirit. Everything goes through my heart. This is why God puts things on your heart. He will put people on your heart. Randy? Oh, there we go. We'll go back a little bit further. Does everybody know God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt? Okay. Children of Israel, or Jacob, were in Israel. They were there for 400 years. They had been slaves. Okay. They cried out to God to save them. God goes into Egypt, takes them out of Egypt. This is crossing the Red Sea, all this stuff. Leads them out to the wilderness, leads them to the mountain, and meets with them on the mountain. Gives them the Ten Commandments. Man, we're just like doing a fast track biblical history. Here we go. God comes down on the mountain and gives them the Ten Commandments. We can look at that as all the judgment and all the stuff, but I believe it was God in the covenant relationship with them. From Passover, while they were in Egypt, God entered into covenant relationship with them. They became the bride. His bride. From then on, when they would worship false gods, it was known as adultery. He enters into relationship with them at Passover. They cross the Red Sea, out into the wilderness, and on the mountain, he gives them the Ten Commandments, basically saying, remember, I'm God. Don't use my name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, you need to rest. And then he says, oh, and by the way, we don't steal. We don't commit adultery. We don't lie. We don't covet. And begins to give them the Ten Commandments. Okay? On the mountain, God shows them the tabernacle, which is in the heavens. Hebrews talks about the true tabernacle, not made with hands. Okay? Not made in the physical realm. And he saw a tabernacle, this right here, in the heavens. God's throne. This is where the Father resides. It's in the tabernacle. Okay, he sees the tabernacle and God tells him, build a tabernacle just as I have shown you on the mountain. So they come down, he comes down from the mountain and they bring all the materials that they brought out of Egypt. They bring all the materials and they build the tabernacle. We taught for, what, a year and a half? Got all the way to here and never went into the Holy of Holies. That was frustrating for me. We're going in one of these days. Every material, everything, every measurement, everything has a meaning. And it proclaims Jesus from one end of it to the other. Okay? So the tabernacle, when you read in the Old Testament, it was the tabernacle that they would bring the sacrifices to. They would kill the sacrifice here. They would put the offering on the brazen altar, which was an offering for their sin or a wave offering, whatever it was. They would bring the offerings there. The priests used the laver to wash the blood from their hands. It was a place of identity. The priests only, the Levites, came in through, there was a veil here, a gate here. It was the only way in, only one way in. There is a gate here. It's called the door, the gate, and the veil. Okay, they're all the same thing. They were made out of red material that was woven with red, white, blue, and purple. And we're going to touch on what those colors mean again today, just to kind of review that. That's very important understanding where we're going. Each one of these represents something. And this is the only way in. This is called the path of worship. A lot of times when you look at the tabernacle, this was, here's the presence of God to them, and there is the pathway in. Only the Levites were allowed in here. Only the priests could go here. Okay? And only the high priest could go in here once a year. But they would offer up sacrifices to the Lord, and the Lord would consume the offerings, and this is where they met with the Spirit of God. Got that one? Follow that? So imagine, I think it's 50 cubits by 100 and, by 100 cubits. I think it's 75 feet by 100 feet, the outside of this thing, if I remember right. Okay? This in here, everything has specific size. Okay, and this is all covered. The only way into it was through these veils. All right. Does that help, Randy? Okay. New Testament tells us that we are now the tabernacle. Spirit of God does not reside in a building. Spirit of God resides in the believer. Okay? He's now in us. But the model remains the same. Everything in the Old Testament is a type and shadow. It's not the literal building. This isn't the church. We are. The people in it are the church. Okay, so this is the tabernacle. The presence of God resides in you. So if we have wounds, choices, and identities, back to that again, at the heart, women's choices and identities, then the glory of God just kind of goes into light, okay? So here's the glory of God. The things of the Spirit cannot get into the soul. Everybody follow that principle between the two charts. Everybody with me? Give me a head. Give me a, yeah, we got it. You're not getting that part. Because of my judgments, my wounds, choices, and identities. If I've got judgments against myself or against someone else, or I have identities in my heart, false identities, okay? If I have those issues, my heart, Ephesians 4 describes it, as, I think it's verse 17 and 18, describes it as callousness of heart, okay? We our intellect is darkened, we alienate ourselves from the life of God, and we have become ignorant because of the callousness of our heart, is how that verse goes. Okay, so it's describing a heart condition. Also, Romans, to bring in some of the Old Testament stuff, Romans and in Deuteronomy says that true circumcision is the circumcision of the heart. The issue between God and man is always the heart. Okay, if you got a problem in your relationship with God, it's a heart problem every single time. Okay, so allowing Jesus to heal the heart is a big deal. Everybody follow that now? Things of the Spirit can't get in. Got it, Laura? Okay. Now, let's do a little review and then we'll come back to this. Does anybody remember the colors in the doors or in the veils? It was red. I'll use black instead of white because you won't be able to see white. In the Spirit, does anybody remember what the red represents? Blood. Every time it's blood. Okay, red always represents blood. Does anybody remember what white represents? Okay, righteousness or purity. How about blue? I didn't hear that. Presence. Presence is one of them. Presence, some of the Old Testament, depending on where your resources are at, a lot of them will say the law. But remember, the presence of God represented the law to the children of Israel. Okay, so Old Testament. The easiest way of describing the blue, and they get the blue and they say the presence because of the color of the sky, thinking about the heavens, and it was blue, and they considered that the presence of God. Okay? But the blue, the easiest way for a representation, is godliness. I have searched really hard to try to figure out how to describe this one properly. So it's presence or godliness. Anybody remember what the purple is? Royalty or majesty. Okay. So we enter in. Remember that door. Jesus says, I am the door to the sheepfold. Okay. Jesus says that he is the door. And those colors that are represented in there, we enter in by His blood. We enter in by His righteousness. We enter in by because of His godliness or in His presence. And we enter in His majesty or royalty. Nothing in and of ourselves. Now remember, this represents each of us. Okay? If they're unsaved, that's just dead. But all of us have a spirit, soul, and body. Okay? All of us do. This is a path of relationship. And when I shared this, we enter in by Christ's blood, by His righteousness, in His presence, and by His royalty or His majesty. But what about when you have two people? Okay? Those paths are the same. And when I did this originally, I used the example of my dad. Again, I feel bad. If he ever visits, everybody's got to love on my dad. I love him, but there's, I mean, what better example is there than those that are close to you? And I'm willing to be vulnerable. I'm willing to share. With my dad, I had a relationship with my dad because of blood. I'm his son. No matter what, I have some level of relationship with my dad because I am his son by blood. Okay? All of us, we have a relationship with our children just because of the blood. Okay? I have a relationship with my dad when I was little because all I ever wanted to do was be in his presence. He was God to me. He was everything to me. All I wanted to do was be around my dad. I didn't care what he was doing. I just wanted to be with him. I didn't care if he goes to the store. Boy, this is kind of hammering me because Hunter always wants to go with me. It doesn't matter what I'm doing. Hunter's always asking, can I go? Can I go? Well, when you got seven kids in the house and one asks, they all ask. One right after the other. So all I ever wanted to do was be with my dad. And I put my dad on a pedestal. The purple. I put him up. I exalted him. It was about his majesty. He was everything to me. Okay? So I had those three paths of relationship. But the closest I've ever been with my dad is when I joined him in his lifestyle. And in the spirit, this represents the righteousness of Christ. But in the flesh, it can be our unrighteousness. This is the lust of the flesh. When I joined him in his lifestyle, me and my dad were closer than we'd ever been. When I moved down with him in high school, I joined him in his lifestyle, and we were more best friends than we were dad and son. Anybody relate with that? Okay, so there are paths of relationship there. When I got saved and started changing my lifestyle, we're not as close anymore. When I started exalting Jesus instead of my dad, we're not as close as we were anymore. When I started just wanting to be with Jesus and the people of Christ and be with the people of the church more than I wanted to be with my dad, our relationship's not as deep as it was anymore. But I'm still his son, and it's still my dad. Okay? But our relationship has become shallow because we don't have all of those paths to relationship. We don't have all of those gates open anymore. We don't have relationship like we once had. Everybody follow me now? Okay. So, how does a demon influence a Christian? Unrepented sin is wide open the door for the enemy. Unrepented sin. And if you look in the Old Testament, and I'll refer to it a little bit later, but in 2 Chronicles 29 through 31 or 32 is the story of Hezekiah and what an incredible model of reformation or revival or whatever we want to call it. It is an incredible model of restoration to the church and the power restored to the children of Israel. And Hezekiah calls for them. They read the law and Hezekiah calls for them to restore the temple again. Okay. And one of the things that you'll notice is they always repented for the sins of the fathers. When they were coming back from captivity, when they would begin to repent, it wasn't just their sins they would repent for. They would repent for the sins of the fathers. So by the blood and the unrepented sin, we have generational sin or generational curses that is an immediate path for the enemy to come into our lives. Okay. Now remember, the hope is always Christ. Okay. So I'm going to recognize the paths and then we're going to learn how to close the doors. Okay. The generational sin. The white represents unrighteousness. This is the lust of the flesh. So when I continue to do the things that I know I'm not supposed to do, is it sin? It's sin. And when I continue to harden my heart towards God and not walk in obedience when God says, you really don't want to do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. And I do it anyway. I've opened the door for the enemy because I'm choosing sin over obedience to God. The blue, this whole color thing is kind of interesting here. Represents false godliness. When I try to appear godly to everyone else, and even to myself, when I try to do the religious thing and have the appearance of godliness without the relationship with Christ, that's false godliness, and it opens the door and the enemy exposes it every single time. Because if everybody else is thinking it's godliness and the enemy exploits that, doesn't it kind of muddies the water on the godliness. It discounts what everybody else would see as godliness. When the enemy attacks that and comes against that and exploits that, it makes God look bad in everyone else's eyes. Did I say that right? I think I did. Don?
Well, in Romans 1:29, it says we don't choose to retain God in our thinking. We're given over to a reprobate mind.
Absolutely.
Jesus will not inhabit reprobation.
Mm-hmm.
So what happens, we have turned away and we have, like you said, lifted up something other than God himself.
And open the door to the enemy. The purple represents majesty or royalty or exaltation. Okay, this would be pride. That would be exalting something other than God. So when my pride gets in the way and I begin to exalt myself rather than exalting Christ in my life, I open the door for the enemy. Is this making sense to everybody? Yeah, too much. It's like scary. This is like scary. I can't, as much as it's kind of an awkward subject in a way, I can't not share this. I can't not share this because we've learned through spirit, soul, and body and the teachings and stuff, we've learned about laying down the soul and winning that battle between the soul and the spirit, the flesh and the spirit. Galatians talks about the spirit warring against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. We've got to learn how to lay down our soul, okay? But I also got to recognize that if I'm unwilling to repent, if God shows me that I have judgment in my heart, and I'm not willing to renounce that judgment, if I'm not willing to pray through that and get Christ into the middle of that, then I'm saying, I don't want to hear you, God. Okay? Right here, I'm saying, I got this. God's telling me, you know David over there? I want you to go and love on him. Well, I can't hear what God's saying about David because I've already determined, you know, David doesn't really deserve that, God. I'm just kidding. You really do. I'm already determining these things, and I'm opening the door for the enemy to exploit those things. And what he does is he comes in and he goes right here. And he begins to work on the mind. Because if he can get you thinking or doubting, where'd my notes go? If he can get you thinking and doubting, think about what he did in the garden. He comes to Eve and he says, did God really say that? Surely you won't die. And watch what she does. She begins to examine the fruit. She begins to weigh it out for herself. And she says, well, it's good for food. Lust to the flesh. It's pleasant to the eye. Godliness. And it's desired to make one wise. Pride. And she eats of the fruit. What he did is he gets here in the area of our mind, which, remember, the menorah represents the mind. And if you remember, the menorah has 7 lamps on it that were fed by oil. And we went through the mind. The noose, this is the function of the mind. The noose is that part of my mind where I can determine what's the center of my existence. Okay? Me. I am the only thing in creation. We are. I am the only thing. We are the only thing in creation that can determine and make something else the center of the existence. I can choose to make me the center of existence, which really isn't a whole hard to do. That kind of comes naturally. Or I can choose to make Jesus the center of my existence. Animals can't choose to do that. Okay? We have that choice. So, based on this, on what's the center of my existence, phroneo is translated wisdom often. This word phroneo, basically when you study it down, it just means frame of mind. So, I'm the center of my existence, and I'm in a frame of mind. Dianoia. Oh man, I lost my thought. Eric, he just left. Wonder if he went to get the mind chart. I forget what this one is. This is the mind activated. Okay? This right here, logizomai or dialogizomai, It's where we get our word logic. It's that area of reasoning. Okay? And second, I lost my verse. I apologize. He comes into the area of reasoning just like he did with Eve. The nome is the might. These all parallel with the Spirit of God. The candlestick represents the seven spirits of God. Okay? The Spirit of the Lord means the existing one. Okay? Wisdom, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. All of these parallel in the Greek to the Hebrew. All of these parallel. These are the seven spirits of God. So the enemy comes in when we have hardness of heart. The enemy comes in and goes right here to get us thinking for ourselves. Did God really say that? You mean God doesn't really want you to do that? Surely you won't die. When Scripture's clear, Old Testament and New Testament, sin leads to death. Surely you won't die. You really can't do that? This is what the enemy comes in doing. And if I've hardened my heart, if I have judged myself an alcoholic or a drug addict, can I hear anything different from the Lord? If I've judged myself an angry person, if I've judged myself in any way, or believe the lies other than what the Spirit of God tells me that I am, I've hardened my heart towards the Lord, and the enemy comes in. There are generational curses of alcohol and drugs and depression and suicide and all of these things. He enters in through the generational curses because nobody throughout the generations has repented to God, recognizing that it is sin and it's not okay. It's not okay. It's not okay to have these. It's not okay for the Lord to say, you have judgment in your heart towards that person. And it's like, well, you know, they got it coming. You're the one paying the consequences. It's not okay that when the Spirit of God reveals something that's in your heart that scripturally is not okay, it's not okay to sit in it. And what we do is Matthew 18 talks about the parable of the unmerciful servant. The guy comes in, the ruler of the kingdom, does the books, basically calls all the accounts to the table. And he says, Eric, you owe me $10,000. I demand it now. I want it now. Eric says, just give me more time. I'll gladly pay it off. He says, you don't get any more time. I'm casting you into prison and your wife and your children. Remember, Deuteronomy says that the Lord says, I will visit the sins of the iniquities of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. He says, I'm going to cast you into prison and your wife and your children into prison until everything is paid. He says, please, and Eric begs for mercy. Please just be merciful. Please just give me more time. The ruler of the kingdom goes, you know what? I'm not only going to give you more time, I'm going to wipe the slate clean. You don't owe me the $10,000 anymore. Eric gets up, walks out the door, grabs Don, who owes him $5, and says, I demand my $5 right now. Don says, please just give me more time. He says, nope, I'm not giving you any more time. And he casts him to the tormentors. Okay, the scripture specifically says tormentors. He casts him to the tormentors until he's paid in full. The ruler of the kingdom finds out about it and calls Eric back in. He says, you know what? I forgave you of so much, and for a fraction of what I've forgiven you for, you cast your friend into prison for this? He says, you know what? And this is what scripture says. He reinstates the debt. You do owe it to me. And it cast him to the tormentors until everything's paid. The very next verse, Jesus says, so shall my heavenly Father do so also unto you, if you don't forgive your brothers their trespasses. Meaning that when you're forgiven, the day of your salvation, and you're forgiven, and you realize how much you've been forgiven for, all of your sin has been forgiven, yet you choose to judge someone else and not be forgiving to them, all of the things you were forgiven for were put back on your account again, and you were cast to the tormentors. And everybody says, well, that's mean. Where's the love of God in that? The word tormentor means one who elicits the truth by use of a rack. So God loves you so much that even when you harden your heart towards Him, He casts you to the tormentors and lets the enemy come in here and begin to wreak havoc in this place. And if he can get your mind, the emotions are nothing but a reaction to your thought. If he can get your mind thinking that way, he'll get your emotions going that way. And what he's really looking for is this right here. Because when he wins the will, when you don't have the will to seek God anymore, he's won. And why does he want to capture this so bad in the soul? Because God has created one way for his glory to be revealed to man. Through the soul of man. So if the enemy can wreak havoc right here, he stops the glory of God from manifesting on earth. But the Lord casts you to the tormentors. He will allow this to happen in order to elicit the truth, in order to draw you to the truth, which is him. Because when you get so absolutely miserable in your mind, will, and emotions because of your own struggle with flesh and because of the enemy's attacks on you, then maybe you'll cry out to him. That's the hope that we have. That's the love that he has. He loves us so much that he will allow anything he can to happen in order to capture your soul. That's the love of God for you. It's the love of God for every person that you see out there on the street. It's the love of God that the church looks and goes, oh, those nasty sinners. You're right. But God loves them so much. Why don't you start speaking the truth to them instead of pointing out all the judgments and things that you have against them? If someone is completely, Don talked about the reprobate mind. If someone has a hard heart, not hearing the things of God, if they harden their heart and the enemy is creating strongholds in the mind, will, and emotions, what is the hope for that person? Ministry. Notice it doesn't say pastor. This does not say pastor. This says a minister, and we all are. But we can't give them what we don't have. God wants to send people, remember, through relationship with people, to speak the truth into here. And when you bring the truth into that place, they're now at a place of choice again. Am I going to believe the deception, or am I going to believe the good news of the truth? There's always hope. There's always hope. But God's looking for ministers who will get set free, who will renounce the judgments in their life, who will get their heart free so they can be led by the Spirit of God to speak life and truth in everybody they come in contact with. Instead of, back to James again, it says that you have bitter jealousy and contention in your heart. Do not boast and lie against the truth. Instead of falsifying the record of Christ in our judgments, what I'm doing is falsifying the record of Christ. I'm speaking against Christ. When I speak against someone that's out there on the street, I'm speaking against Christ because he has life and truth and love for them. Who am I to speak death and curses into their life? I should be speaking the hope and the truth and love of Christ and to everybody that I come in contact with. It may be because of their heart, it may be the only hope that they have is the word of truth that would come through one of us. 1 John 2:18 says, all that the world has is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So everything of the world and the generational curses give the enemy open door, and it all comes down to the heart right there. It's letting God have his way in our hearts. Don?
Well, I don't know if I'm right on this, but it seems logical is the fact you were created a living soul. And if we choose out of the world to declare who we are, we think that's our life. But you can cut off my arms, my legs, take out one kidney, one lung, half my ribs, cut off my ears, my jaw, and I am still a living soul. I live in that place and not in the world. And that's the unfortunate thing about it. We should get back to what you were talking about when this whole thing started. We think we really are.
This is what he's after.
Yep.
Your mind-blown emotions that you would believe the truth of who he says you are in Christ Jesus. Not of your own mind, not of your own judgments, not of your own past, not of your own hurts, none of all of those things. None of those things that you've been through in your life have the right or authority to declare who you are. All things were created by him and for him. Who does he say we are? Ephesians 6, 11 and 12 says, put on the armor of God for you to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because wrestling against flesh and blood is not to us, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world's rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual powers of evil in the heavenlies. 1 Timothy, these are just some verses that I found just kind of stirred up in me. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 says, but the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, cleaving to deceiving spirit and teachings of demons, and lying speakers in hypocrisy, being seared in their own conscience. Matthew 6, back to the godliness, Matthew 6, 22 and 23 says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Then if your eye is sound, all your body is light. But if your eye is evil, all your body is dark. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And remember, the blue on that chart was the godliness or the false godliness. It's whatever we have our eye on. Yes. What do you do with the old you? It's got to die. No, I mean in the full process being conformed into his image, yeah. We're called to be conformed into his image, so ultimately what we're called to is the same thing that Jesus walked on the earth. And the great example of that is Jesus didn't say anything or do anything that the Father wasn't telling him to do. He was in complete obedience to everything that was going on. And because of it, he spoke life into everybody that he came in contact with. Okay. Even the Pharisees, even the religious people, he was calling them on it. There was wisdom in it that they might see their own religiousness or false godliness. Everything he did, he was speaking life into people. And everything was in complete obedience to the Father. And that's what we're called to. If I'll allow him to remove the judgments and things of my heart where I can truly walk in the Spirit and hear him, and if I'm willing to walk obedient, laying down my will rather than and doing his will, if I'm laying down my mind, will, and emotions, it does not matter what I think of you, what I feel about you, or my will for you. That doesn't matter. My responsibility is to lay those down. Lord, this is what I think about Travis. Lord, have you seen what that man's been doing? You know what I mean? It's that. I got to get all my junk out of the way. Yeah.
That's where when you mortify the number of flesh and for years I dealt with fear. That didn't reveal it to me until I was 30 years old. And then it took 2 more years for me to really come to the point where I could break that fear that I had been under for years and years. And to just look without it. Now, if I can recognize fear in someone else, quick as anything, but I'm not under the command of fear anymore. I'm not under the influence of fear anymore. It may try to influence me, it may try to boss me around, but in Jesus, I'm free of that. That's how I'm able to minister to somebody. I can recognize fear in somebody and give them the hope quickly. I was there, I have freedom from that, and I am here to help. I got freedom. I can bring up, like you talked about, past experiences, but they don't control me anymore because I've killed them. So
you'll have the memories of things, but you'll have emotional freedom from them. It's the emotions that really get us stirred up. The emotion is the reaction to the memory that I have. Okay? And it's the emotional freedom that we're needing. It's my emotions that get me in trouble. Anybody else get in trouble with their emotions? I would love to walk into the jail and say, is there anybody in here in trouble because of their emotions? I might get beat up. Jesus, help me. But think about it. It's one of the things that I've worked so hard with our children. It's like, wait a minute. I know how you're feeling right now, but those feelings aren't going to get you anywhere but in trouble. And if I don't help correct their emotions, if I don't help guide them at that point, if I just let them act however they want, whenever they want to, they'll end up incarcerated. That is, I mean, how many of us have ended up in trouble before just because we can't control our reactions to something that's going on in our life? Yeah, I love it when I ask that question. It's like, man, you get guys going, oh, man. But the hope is Jesus. And he, can I tell him about Jesus, the stuff you gave to Jesus and he cleaned it off? Yeah. My wife had some stuff she was upset about, and she just, we talk about taking things to Jesus. The answer of all this is prayer. Learning how to go to him. And taking how you feel about a circumstance. Maybe you got something that's very hurtful in your life, or you're mad about it in your life. Taking those things, knowing that Jesus cares about it. My wife got upset about something. She took all these feelings and all those emotions and went to prayer, and she could just see herself just like piling them up in a ball or in a bag. Just put all the stuff in there and handed them to Jesus. A 5 gallon bucket of junk. Jesus took those things and began to take them out. She saw Jesus taking them out one by one and wiping them off. Cleaning all the dirt and junk away from them. Our feelings are real. And the problem is a lot of times you get pastors or other Christians that say, well, you're not supposed to feel that way. How's that working out for you? The issue isn't whether I'm supposed to feel this way. The issue is I do feel this way and I don't know what to do with it. Okay? So I get in here praying about stuff. And I will tell Jesus just how I'm feeling. And I'm glad all of you can't hear me pray sometimes, because you probably go, oh, the sinner. But I got to learn how to get real with him, right? I can't lay something down to him until I pick it up and get a grip on it. I've got to recognize how I feel. Lord, this is how this makes me feel. It makes me mad. It makes me sad. Whatever it is. But Lord, I know that this is just my feelings. This is just me. And Lord, I don't want my flesh. I want you. And I give them to you. And I want his heart. If someone else makes me mad, it doesn't do me any good to get mad at them, does it? Anybody ever got mad at anybody? Even somebody, you can beat the snot out of them. You beat the brakes right off of somebody. Did it really help? No. Every time I lost my temper when I was a kid and fought with my brother or fought with somebody at the bus stop, whatever it was, every time I got in a fight, I walked away just as mad. Just as mad, didn't fix anything, didn't make me feel any better, and that just made me mad and on to the next guy. It doesn't work. So I might as well do something different, right? Difference, Jesus. Lord, this is how I feel. Lord, will you give me your heart for them? Because I want to kill them right now. And all of a sudden, when you truly learn how to love someone, Jesus, John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than he lay down his soul for his friends. Laying down my mind, will, and emotions and finding the heart of Christ is the greatest thing that I can do for Eric. It's the greatest thing I can do for Sherry. It's the greatest thing I can do for Steve and all of you. It's the greatest thing I can do. To forget the judgments, forget all the stuff, doesn't matter how I feel, anything else, take him to Jesus. He cares about how I feel. He wants to give me freedom from how I'm feeling. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Mel Ann? Yes. It says cast to the tormentors. It does say cast to the tormentors in the verse. One who elicits. The key is it doesn't really matter if we're cast to them or if they're sent to us. Either way, we're being tormented. Okay? Either way, we're being tormented, and it's right here. Tormented in the mind, tormented in the emotions. looking to capture my will, looking to take my will for life out of me. Okay? One who elicits the truth by use of a rack is the definition that I found on that. By the use of torture. Yeah, the rack, it comes from when they were using that word, and the Romans would stretch them out on that. I forget what it's called, and they would just tie them up and just stretch them. It was to elicit the truth. It was to get the truth out of them. They were telling them they were lying, and they would just start stretching until they were telling the truth. That's what the Lord allows us to go through. We are being stretched. We are being tormented for the purpose of declaring or drawing us to the truth. Okay, and I think that word elicit means to draw to. Okay? Make sense? Anybody else? Janine? Absolutely. Can I give you the microphone real quick? Okay, what scripture verses? Will somebody look that up? Is there others? Or is it just that one? Second Corinthians 7:10. These are some of the scriptures I was in this week. I knew this was going to happen. I had a feeling we needed to go here. You have any more? Okay. Galatians 5:20 or 5:22? I couldn't hear. 22. Any other verses? Eric, you had one too? Okay. You're on John 3:9. 1 John 3:9, what is it?
In the Amplified it says, no one... Let's make sure I'm here for the right one. Yeah. It says, no one born or begotten of God, knowingly and habitually practicing sin, for God's nature abides in him. The principle of life is the divine... The divine sperm remains permanently within him, and he cannot practice sin as... He is born or begotten of God.
Okay. Any more? Don?
When you carry what he just said on into 1 John 4:7-8, which says God is a, love is a something God does, it is who he is.
Absolutely.
That in other words, the life of God in us to be who we are. When we set out to love somebody, it isn't something we do. Like good deeds and all that.
Mm-hmm.
Because we really love them.
Yeah.
We really love them.
The only way you can really love someone is to get rid of...
As God sees them.
Yeah.
And we can only do that as we go to the cross daily.
It's the only way. Through prayer and getting rid of how your mind, will, and emotions and hearing what the Lord says about someone. Okay. What is 2 Corinthians 7:10? What is that verse? Well, we're having, what is it? Can you say that a little bit louder for me? Aha. Now we're getting into that sin chart. Remember the sin chart, if everybody remembers that one. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Godly sorrow, okay? Man, I got stuff buzzing through my head now. Godly sorrow isn't just because you're sorry you got caught doing something. Okay? Godly sorrow isn't me comparing my sin to Eric's sin. It's not me comparing my sin to Hunter's sin. That's not going to lead to godly sorrow. That's going to lead to me justifying myself because I'm not as bad as Hunter is. Or he's not as bad as I am. Okay? But godly sorrow is when I see my sin in light of the holiness of God. Has nothing to do with anybody else. Has everything to do with my relationship and how I view Him. And when I see my sin in light of the holiness of God, that leads to repentance. That leads to not just, hey God, I'm sorry you see this. That leads to, I now see the depravity of who I am in light of His holiness. And when I repent, meaning I turn from my sin and suddenly I see Him as the center of my existence rather than me. Okay? All sin is selfishness. That's what sin is. You want to narrow it down plain and simple every single time. Sin is selfishness. You can identify it every time. It's me being the center of my existence. It's me trying to be the God of my life rather than Him. Okay? Galatians 5:22. Someone else got that one, Aaron? The fruit of the Spirit. If I don't give Him my heart, I have nothing of the Spirit. Okay? When it's talking, that other verse that we started in 1 John. 1 John is, that's a hard book. Okay? That is a hard book, debated and debated and debated. Okay? It's talking about ones who are practicing sin. Okay, if I continue to choose sin, am I not hardening my heart against God? Okay, at a certain point, okay, this is when it gets into the whole debate, and there's no way we can cover all this or answer all these questions today, but this is where it gets into once saved, always saved. This is where it gets into Calvinism, this is where it gets into Arminianism, this is where it gets into all of these debates that man has debated for all these centuries. One of those debates has been, can a Christian have a demon? Okay. I don't know how to answer every single one of them. I see truth in both. When you start seeing the grace of God, you start seeing once saved, always saved. When you start seeing some of these other verses that deal with sin, you start seeing Arminianism, which says that you can lose your salvation. You know what? Only God knows. Only Jesus knows. And all I know is I'm not going to judge whether you're saved or not. I'm not going to be the judge of that. Ultimately, I don't know. Men have told him lies since the beginning. Okay? Scripture does tell me something. If you believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross for you, if you believe that He took your punishment, you'll be saved. If you believe it in your heart and confess it with your mouth, thou shalt be saved. I believe you're saved in the Spirit, and the whole work that's being done is the saving of the soul. That's what He's after. Okay? This is the whole thing of sanctification versus progressional sanctification. This is every one of these arguments that there is no way we could hit on all of them today and probably couldn't hit them all correctly anyway. This is where you just know the love of Christ. That's the hope that we have. Eric?
Remember when Lee was here and he was showing us about the will, right? The altered intent.
Mm-hmm.
And how whatever way you line yourself up on it.
There you go. There are some verses, some scriptures that we were in the tabernacle, that really speak to this. 2 Corinthians 3, beginning of verse 18, says, "But we all, with our face having been unveiled, having beheld the glory of the Lord in a mirror, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, as from the Lord's Spirit. For our fathers have acted..." Wrong one. Where to go? 18, looking for... Did I lose a paper? I hate it when this happens. No, we didn't. I know what it did. It goes into 4:1. Sorry. Okay. "Are being changed into the same image from glory to glory as from the Lord's Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry, even as we obtained mercy, we do not faint, but have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor corrupting the word of God, but by revelation of the truth, commending ourselves to every conscience of men before God. But also, if our gospel is being hid, it has been hidden in those being lost, in whom the God of this age has blinded the thoughts of the unbelieving, so that the brightness of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn on them. For we do not proclaim ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your slaves for the sake of Jesus. Because it is God who said, out of darkness, light shall shine." Oh. I think I've fried my brain. What? That was 2 Corinthians 3:18 through 4:6. Okay, and maybe some, one of these coming weeks we'll break that down in the tabernacle again, but I need to get through James first. Anybody have any questions, comments? Yes, sir. Absolutely. Do you know it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. That's the hope that we have. I don't have all the questions and all the doctrines and all the arguments and all the stuff, but there's one thing that I can be sure of, and that's the love of Christ. For me, it's the love of Christ. For you, it's the love of Christ. For anybody, no matter what position they're in, no matter where they're at, I believe that Christ is the answer. Amen. That's what we have the responsibility of bringing to people. That's the hope of glory. Amen. Let's stand. Anybody else before we wrap this thing up in prayer?
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the only way you can do that is, it's really the heart issue. It all comes down to the heart. It's allowing him to have all our junk. Yeah. Yeah. It's not an event. Life doesn't change just like that. Some of it does, but... Yeah. If you really want to know what all this leads down to, read Ecclesiastes. And you read about Solomon, and he comes to the whole end of it, and he says, you know what, all the knowledge is just vexation of spirit. All the wisdom is just vexation of spirit. He comes right down to the end of it, and he says, you know what, I've come to this conclusion. After everything that he experienced, after all the wisdom, after everything God had done in and through him, came down to one thing, that he found the whole conclusion of the matter is for man to fear God and obey his commands. All of it. It doesn't matter how much I study this, anything else. Doesn't matter how deep I go. Doesn't matter how many of the doctrinal issues that we solve. What matters is, it's going to come down to one point. Fear God and obey his commands. Amen? Bill? Yeah. Bill? Amen.
And have him so close to us,
mm-hmm.
that intimacy of our lives, of our love, becomes one with him.
Yeah.
That's an awesome, awesome.
Amen. Feeling. You could take this and the hesitation of teaching something like this. Had we not been through a lot of things that the Lord has taught us in over the last few years, I wouldn't just jump into this subject. Because if you don't understand the love of Christ, this will just make you in fear. There's a whole lot of ministries out there when it gets into deliverance ministry and dealing with demonic that it's all fear. And end up, people fear the demons. And fear of God is the answer for it. If I'll fear God and obey his commands and get rid of the judgments and all the things, I have nothing else to fear. The enemy can't touch me. But if I will walk in obedience and I want to turn my back on God and not receive the truth for myself, I open myself up to all of those things. The goal is fear God. There's nothing to fear in this message other than the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
It's the whole goal of it. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. And Lord, I don't know if I've answered all the questions. Lord, I don't know if I've just stirred up more questions in my heart. Lord, you are faithful, and I love the pursuit of your truth.